We're continuing in our study of Philippians. We come to a most familiar passage today, chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I was at Costco the other week and came across this rather clueless person. It was a woman, and apparently her mother, both were quite large, and I assume a daughter also. But they would walk three abreast down the aisle so that no one else could get by, blocking the whole thing. And I ran into him again at one of the food sample places, again, blocking the aisle. And then on my way to the checkout, I ran into him again, blocking the aisle. And in my frustration, I said to myself, what is she thinking? I mean, aren't they aware of what's going on here? How clueless can she be? And all kinds of other wonderful thoughts going through my mind. Sometimes we just don't think about what's going on, or the ramifications of the choices we have made, or the inconvenience we may be causing someone else. We're just not thinking. But other times, we get thoughts so pressing, thoughts so vigorous running through our heads that we can't seem to stop them. Have you ever had the experience, you know, something just keeps going on, and you're fretting, or you're worried, or you're thinking about the vacation next week or something like that, and those thoughts just keep running and running and running. Our thinking is something that we need to think about. And that's Paul's point here in our passage this morning. Paul simply assumes that you can control your thinking. It's not easy. We're impacted and influenced by all sorts of things, whether past experiences or, you know, things going on right now or things that we've been taught, whatever. Those things are running, but we need to control what we think and how we think, and we need to recognize that our thoughts about what's going on are in our hands. We can control our thinking. Paul just assumes that. Now, I grew up, as most of you know, in northern Lancaster County, and there's still not as much as it used to be, but there's still a strong Pennsylvania Dutch accent up in that area. My oldest sister, who still lives there, still has some of it, not as strong as my parents did, and certainly not as strong as some of the other folks living in that area. But as the generations, it seems, as the generations pass, it's becoming less and less. I had it mildly as a kid, but I gave real diligence to getting rid of it and speaking a more normal form of English. Now, you may debate that, but that's my intention, at least, is to speak a normal form of English. Would you happen to know what fella you're going with this after? You know what that means? No clue, right? They have this habit. Well, anyway, vel is well. Going with would be going with us or going along. This after means this afternoon. Well, are you going with this after? You know, if you're not accustomed to it, you wouldn't know how to answer. Or how about tease all? Any idea what it means? Tea is all gone. There is no more tea. Tease all. Okay. Now, this one I'm throwing in more just for humor than anything else. Chake, it just went the road down. Oh, did he not? Okay. It's a weird kind of talking. It has its own colloquialisms, has its own pronunciation, its own lilt and cadence that's quite different from the way I speak now. I had to give diligence to that. I wanted to not sound like that. So I had to think about the way I spoke. I had to change the way I thought so that today I speak sort of a normal English compared to that, right? It's better. But I had to think about thinking and thinking about the way I spoke. Now, we can change our thoughts from delighting in vengeance to desiring to bless. We can turn from control to a humble submission. We can turn from frenetic fretting about everything to a calm rest. You're in control of your thoughts. The word that Paul uses here is related to a familiar biblical word, logos, the word that John uses of Christ as the word. We get our word logic from it. It's also the word Paul uses when he talks about imputing or reckoning Christ's righteousness to us. In the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, we read, Paul is not asking for mere reflection, but for the practical consideration that leads to action. Paul's goal is different thoughts that will lead to different kinds of actions in our lives. He takes this idea and wants us to do it, and we have to recognize from the outset that it's going to take some serious discipline to do that. It's going to take work by us, but also work by the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish this change in our thinking. So we go from being able to control our thinking to essentially, Paul's implied command here is that we must control our thinking. Paul commands us to think a certain way. So let your thoughts, to just let them run willy-nilly all over the place would be wrong. They need to be under control. To allow greed and lust to reside in our minds and not change it is wrong. To allow hatred and vengeance and bitterness to linger there is wrong. To allow doubt and fear and worry to be the condition in which we live is wrong. We need to change the way we think. We as God's redeemed people must change our thinking. Paul describes Christian growth or sanctification as how? There in Romans 12. A renewing of the mind. Changing the way we think. To keep the same mind or the same thoughts as you had as an unbeliever isn't an option. You know, in Christ we received an entirely new position. Sons of God. We're given a new heart and a new life. The Spirit of God's at work in us, renewing our minds. We need to quit resisting that work. He wants us to think a different kind of thought. The old excuse of that's just the way I am, or that's, you know, that's how I've always been, or whatever, that doesn't wash. That doesn't hold up. Paul commands us to think on these things. So we can control it, and we must. Now, normally it's easier to change a physical habit than a mental one. If you've grown up doing something a certain way, we can break that habit and form a new habit with a manual task of some sort. Changing mental habits is much more difficult. But being hard and being impossible are clearly two different things, and we must not cave into the impossible way of thinking. Now, Paul's going to go on for us here and define what this controlled thinking is to look like. He gives us a list. Kent says in Expositor's Commentary, here Paul has set forth in memorable words a veritable charter for Christian thought. Although this beautiful list of virtues is not exclusively Christian, we need not suppose that Paul has borrowed it from pagan moralists. All the terms are found in the Greek versions of the Old Testament, and most of them appear elsewhere in the New Testament. So Paul's not going out rummaging around among the pagans to come up with these ideas. They're out there, but Paul would have derived them from the Scripture itself, is what Kent is telling us. So there's a prescribed thinking list. There's overlap. There's not, these clear categories that are totally distinct from one another. There's a good bit of overlap. But we're going to look at each word kind of briefly to make sure that we understand what Paul is driving at. He begins with thinking thoughts that are true. True has the sense of being valid, reliable, honest. Clearly the opposite of false. But how much energy do we invest in false thinking? False speculations about people or situations, ascribing false motives to others, even to God Himself, invalid thoughts of your own importance. The list could go on and on. So examine how you invest your thinking. How are you doing with true thoughts? Now, when you discover that you're into some false form of thinking, you need to make a choice right then and there. I'm going to quit thinking that. I'm going to start thinking this. And you know what? When you do that, you've done what you're supposed to do. But 5 seconds later, you're going to have to go back and do it all over again. And then 10 seconds after that, and if you do it on a good day, maybe 15 seconds after that, you've got to keep going back, because what's your mind going to want to do? Go back to the old thing. Again and again and again, and we have to force ourselves to think not that, but this. True thoughts. Again and again and again. Paul continues and said we need to think thoughts that are noble. That could be also translated worthy of respect, dignified, serious, honorable, holy, above reproach. All of those may be included in that term there. Now, when I was a house painter, not the first year, but the second year, we actually started getting some nice new work. First year was nothing but ratty old 2.5-story frame houses with paint hanging down all over the place. But we got some good work the second year. But those jobs, we were often on the job with a whole raft of other construction guys, electricians, carpenters, you name it, they will all be there. And I'm sure it's true in other fields of labor, but those guys anyway were 180 degrees out of sync with what Paul is teaching here. Their thoughts were constantly in vile and wicked places. Everything you said, they would try and take and construe or reframe into some sort of sexual innuendo or something of that sort. And it got like, oh man, you know, I'm just going to close my mouth because everything's going to be twisted to mean something I didn't mean. There was nothing dignified or honorable about their thinking. Paul's saying, don't be like that. Don't let your mind run in those places. Don't, you know, we need to refuse to let our thoughts be in that kind of rut. In a similar vein, then, he says, let our thoughts be right, or it could be translated righteous. We need to keep our thoughts righteous so that they reflect the righteousness of God in all that we think and do. We ought to meditate, therefore, on the righteousness of God, on His righteous words, His righteous works. And we would do well also to acknowledge and be grateful for the bits of righteousness that we see in fellow believers and rejoice in those things. And we should plan righteous thoughts in all of our respective roles, whether at the job or as a parent or as a spouse or whatever. We need to plan righteous thoughts. Let your mind run on that road instead of letting your mind dwell on the desire for vengeance, for instance. Think righteous thoughts. Think things that would promote the righteousness of God. When we recognize that we're doing the other, confess, get back on the right road. And again, it's the same old thing, again and again and again and again, until you start running on that road. Paul says our thoughts need to be pure. Kent says that pure emphasizes moral purity and includes, in some contexts, the restricted sense of chaste. That was Paul's desire for the Corinthians and for the rest of us too. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to Him. That our thoughts are to be molded by that desire of Paul to be pure. John says a similar thing, 1 John 3:1. How great is the love of the Father lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope, what? Purifies himself just as He is pure. How are you going to purify yourself unless you purify your thoughts? Has to start there. So as we purify our thinking, the subsequent deeds that then come from those thoughts are going to be pure deeds. Now you can see how all of these things tend to overlap a bit. Pure is not very far from righteous, and righteous is not very far from noble or honorable. Whatever our thoughts, they need to be in that vein, along that road. And when we discover that they're not, again, repent. Turn back to the road you need to be on. Think the thoughts that you're commanded to think. And don't let the others reside there, even though they will. They'll always come creeping back. So we need to be constant and vigilant in this battle. Lovely. Paul says our thoughts need to be lovely. The idea there is pleasing or agreeable or amiable. Now, this loveliness would be obviously determined by God, because man's view of what loveliness is can be fairly twisted. But this loveliness needs to be carried out in the sight of men. We need to demonstrate this loveliness of thought to others. Now, in that sense, it's okay to be a man pleaser if we're seeking to please man according to the standards of God. Not according to what that guy wants, but what God says I ought to do. Now, I always struggle here. When we think of music and art and TV and movies and all that sort of thing, how do we apply this lovely standard? Does it mean we ought to see or read nothing that portrays evil? I mean, are we confined really to Mr. Rogers and Barney? I think not. But clearly, something like your typical slasher movie that have been made simply for the purpose of violence and mayhem, that's not lovely. There's no redeeming value to it. But on the other hand, you might watch a movie portraying beautiful, idyllic places by people totally living out their lusts and living happily ever after. Is that lovely, pure, and honorable? No, I don't think so, even though it's nice. So it's not an easily answerable question. Now, my fundamentalist upbringing forbid almost all contact with the world in that way. We didn't go to movies. Many of us didn't have TV. When Christian radio came to town, then secular radio was frowned on. So we attempted to flee the influence of the world by writing it all off. I don't believe that's the right answer either, but we do need to be discerning. Is what I'm watching something that's taking me to a lovely place or to an evil, distorted, wicked place? We need to be thinking about that. And I would warn you, too, be careful of recommendations that you get from other believers on books or movies or TV. I may offend some of you here, but I remember getting a recommendation from a very good friend and his father, who's a delightful guy, who told us that we need to watch this movie. Well, I rented it. We popped it in. This is when all of our kids were still home. And after about 20 minutes of it, I turned it off. And the language was hideous. The basic point, I thought, was ridiculous. And if you want to know which movie it was, I guess you do. It was Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Now, if that's your favorite movie, I think it's a horrible movie. It does not take you to a lovely place. So be careful of recommendations you get from respected other believers. So a novel or a TV show may be useful to that person. It may take them to a lovely place, but it may not necessarily take you to a lovely place. And therefore, it's no good for you. The question you need to be asking all the time, where does it take my thoughts? Does it take me to respect for God and His commandments and His grace and lead me to a lovely spot or some other place? Think about that. And Paul says our thoughts need to be admirable. Again, other terms we could apply would be praiseworthy, appealing, commendable, of good report, reputable, attractive, what rings true to the highest standard. All of those kinds of things are mixed in there. The word Paul uses, the word from which we get our word, euphemism. So it's going to be something that's good in that way. This way of thinking in and of itself would drive out bitterness, hatred, envy, jealousy, greed, wouldn't it? If our thoughts were admirable, none of those things could reside there. So we need to make this much a matter of prayer and real diligence. Its absence, really even in the church, is pervasive. Kids, let me talk to you. Friend of mine, this was years ago, a friend of mine was a speaker at a camp where I was, and he used this illustration. He said, "Kids, what would it be like if your ears turned into loudspeakers and everything you thought comes shooting out your ears so that everybody else could hear it? That'd be pretty embarrassing and scary, wouldn't it? I mean, you're looking around and there's some guy there that thinks you're their best friend and you actually hate him. And you see that guy, oh, I hate you, come shooting out your ears. That'd be really bad." Well, what Paul is saying is that if we get our thoughts right, if our thoughts are admirable thoughts, then we'd be okay with our ears being loudspeakers. Because everything that came out would be an admirable kind of thing. It would be praiseworthy to God. It would be a blessing to other people. Well, just think how much of your thinking is not like that, and how much of your thinking you'd want to keep inside your head. It's a lot, isn't it? A lot. Think of things that you've thought when your mom or dad tell you to do something and you don't want to do it. Ooh. You want those to come shooting out your ears? I don't think so. Remember times when you were told to do something and you actually obey, but you obey like this? You're mad about it. You go do it, but you don't want to. How about if those words come shooting out your ears? That wouldn't be good. But it's not the problem with your ears being loudspeakers. The problem is with the thoughts that come shooting out. We need to change those thoughts. We need to get our thinking on to who Jesus is and what Jesus did and the blessings of Jesus' grace to us in being being God's children through Him. And then with that, our thoughts are going to improve. Our thoughts are going to become more admirable thoughts. Now, we're never going to do that perfectly, but we sure can improve from where your thoughts were last week. So let's work at that. Let's think about being admirable thoughts. And let's think about our ears being loudspeakers. And every time, how about this? Every time you see a speaker, whether on a radio or a TV or a big one at an auditorium or stadium, every time you see a speaker, think, ooh, how are my thoughts? I sure don't want my ears being loudspeakers. All right? Well, Paul, when he gets to the end of the verse here, he changes his format. Before, it was whatever, 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 whatever. Now he gets to where he switches his sentence structure, and he gives us two conditional clauses. If anything is praiseworthy, or excellent, if anything is praiseworthy. So he's doing a shift here. The idea of excellence, again, has to do with moral goodness. Excellent in that sense. That which conforms to the commands and directives of God. Praiseworthy is closely associated with that first one, with the idea of excellence, in that those things that are excellent are those things that bring praise to God. If your thoughts are excellent in that moral sense, your heart's going to be in a whole lot better place to be praising God and bringing about praise out of other people as well. But if they're in all that dark place and away from all of these things Paul has told us, no praise is going to come out of that. You're going to get criticism, you're going to get harshness, and that stuff is going to spread throughout other people because that's what you're doing. How many of you spouses, whether you get up in the morning or if it's after you're back together after work or whatever, if one of you is a grump, how long does it take for both of you to become grumps? Not very long. But if one of you is full of praise and admirable thoughts and lovely and all those kinds of things we talked about, that spreads too, doesn't it? So let's overcome evil with good, as we were told. Now, do you see the connection here in all of these things that Paul has said in verse 8, back to verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. We want to think these kinds of thoughts because they are praiseworthy. They are rejoice engendering. That wasn't a good sentence, but you get my idea. They bring about rejoicing out of other people. And Paul wants that. He wants that for you. He wants that for me. Now, our minds are to be full of praise and rejoicing. And if you're anything like me, that's a daily battle because our minds are full of grumbling and complaining, which we need to move away from. So we need to work at this with all kinds of diligence. But first and foremost, we need to be meditating on the great grace of God toward us. We never fully accomplish what we're commanded to do here. That would mean absolute perfection, and we're not going to get there, at least in this life. Our minds are never fully controlled in this beautiful way. So we need to rest on our Savior who always thought excellent and praiseworthy thoughts. We need to rest in the truth that for those who trust in Him, He grants a perfect record of righteous thinking, of lovely thoughts, of true thoughts, of noble thoughts. He took all your lousy and nasty patterns of thinking to the cross with Him, and He bore the penalty so that God can deal with you as though you have always thought perfectly as He has commanded. Think on that. And may the great gospel message lead you into thinking on these things as Paul has commanded and listed out for us here. Christ first, and from that, these other things can fall in place. If all you do is this week say, oh, I've got to have noble thoughts, and you forget Christ, forget your nobility. It's not going to get anywhere. It's got to flow from Christ and His mercy and grace to you and who you are in Him. And out of that, think on these things. Let's come and have our thoughts renewed by the spiritual food prepared for us on this table.